A couple of quick things while you're turning to Acts chapter 5. We're going to spend a little time right here. We've been going through the book of Acts, and before we get there, two things I'd like to mention. One, about World Bible School. If you're interested, you know, Jim Corner was here a couple of weeks ago and was talking to us about World Bible School, and he passed out a lot of packets. If you're interested in that, would you please see me sometime today? Just holler at me, give me a shout, or give me a call, something to let me know. We're going to have a meeting soon about all those people that are interested in participating in that evangelistic work. The second thing is, I got a note from Sahara who said she wanted to tell everyone thank you, who signed a birthday card for her. Her birthday is coming up very soon, and we already have a lunch date. She and I get to go and eat on her birthday, so we're going to do that together. And if you said happy birthday to her coming up in a few days, she just wanted to say thank you to all of those who gave her that card. Acts chapter 5. Let's read the first 11 verses together. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. With his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did not remain your own? And after it was sold, was not it under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? Why have you have not lied to men, you have not lied to men, but to God? And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young man got up and covered him, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there were elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. And Peter said unto her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door today, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. This is a pretty difficult passage, because there's so many times in our life we read something like this, and this isn't something you really want to deal with. And it would be easy to just kind of skip over this portion of this book of Acts and say, yeah, I just don't know that I want to cover that. And we wouldn't be faithful, I don't believe, to God's Word if we did things like that. And so I want to share with you some thoughts out of this today, simply titled Accountability. And sometimes we have a tendency to pass judgment on something or someone we don't necessarily agree with. Maybe we think things are too harsh. Maybe there's some things that go on in this life and we think, that's not fair. And we have all these different ideas in our mind and our thought process, and we look at something like this and think, allow our emotions to take over and say, that's just a little bit harsh. I don't think I would have done that. I don't want it. And I've even had, you know, people will say, well, that's just unfair. God should have never done anything like that. How could a loving God do something like that? And so we pass judgment on His judgment. What I want to share with you is about accountability. And first off, accountability starts with an agreement, with a covenant, if you will. Covenants are made between two or more people. And we know, here's some things that I'm going to share with you. Neither party in a covenant can lay laws down or change what is the expectations. There was an agreement made from the beginning, and it can only be ratified by that agreement. When the parties come together and they say, this is what we're agreeing to, this is what we want to do, then that's what happens. We agree to that covenant.
I want to share with you a few covenants out of the Bible. Just a little bit. For us to kind of start grasping where we are here in Acts chapter 5. And if you were to think back to Genesis chapter 6, if you know anything about it, you know that Noah is there. And God begins talking to Noah. And what does God say to Noah to do? God has a relationship with Noah. And it says, everyone else, or all the peoples of the world, were evil. And their minds were on evil constantly. But God has a relationship with Noah, and He says, Noah, guess what? I'm getting ready to destroy the entire world. I'm going to flood the world and kill everything off. And here's what I need you to do. If you're faithful and you want to have a relationship with me, this is what I need you to do. I need you to build an ark, and it needs to be this size. And then I need you to build inside it all these rooms and get ready to have all the animals of the earth that bring them in, either by pairs or by seven pairs, depending upon if they're clean or not. And I want you to get everything ready because I'm going to annihilate everything on the earth. Now, God didn't have to say to Noah, Noah, I don't want you to use red oak. Noah, I don't want you to use aspen trees. Noah, I don't want you to do that. They had an agreement. God said, this is what I want you to do. This is what I'm telling you to use. And Noah did it. And for 100 years it went on that he was building this ark and getting things ready. And God and Noah had a relationship with each other. They had an agreement. They had a covenant that God was building with him. And the floods came and everyone died. And many months later, the ark comes to rest in the mountains of Ararat. And the doors are opened and Noah gets off and he makes sacrifices to God. And it says that those sacrifices lifted up, and God accepted them as a sweet savor, a sweet aroma to Him because of their relationship. But in chapter 9, God, it's interesting, God says, I'm going to give you a sign. This covenant I'm establishing with you and your descendants, He says, I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky. And this rainbow is going to be a sign of the covenant that you and I have together. And He established it. And He says, never again, that rainbow is going to be a sign saying, never again will I destroy the world by a flood. But in verse 15, listen closely what He says, Genesis chapter 9, in verse 15. God says, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. I think it's interesting that God says, I will remember. He didn't say, I'm putting it there so you'll remember. He said, I'm putting it there so that I will remember. I will come. Now, God doesn't forget things. That's not what He's saying. But He's reminding them, I'm putting this here because we have a contractual agreement. We have a covenant relationship, and I'm putting it here so that I will remember the promises I've made to you. You can guarantee I will follow through with what I promised you. These things will never happen again. We have a covenant. Abraham, Genesis chapter 17, God establishes this relationship, and He comes in chapter 17, He says, because we have this relationship, I'm going to give you a covenant of circumcision. And that circumcision is going to be a sign between me and you that you are my people, and that you're raising your children to be my people. And it will always be a sign, it'll serve as a sign from now on, that we have this relationship together. And I will remember it, and you will remember it. Some signs God set is for me, which is also for us, but others is for His people as well as Him because we're in this relationship together. Covenant of circumcision. But then we go to the covenant, the Old Testament covenant, the one that we would say is the Mosaical covenant. And in Exodus, it's made. God makes it with Moses and Israel. Now, the passage it was read just a little while ago in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Moses begins recording in that chapter. It's a pretty long chapter. But because God has made this covenant, because it's Sinai, the Ten Commandments, amongst all the others later, are written down and they're given to the people, and God says, I'm going to establish this covenant with you. You're going to be my people and I'll be your God. And we're going to have this relationship, and these things we're going to agree to these things. And God lays it all out, and the people accepted. And the people said, we'll be faithful to you. What you tell us to do, we'll do. Joshua will even remind the people at the end of his letter, when our book, at the end of his life, he'll say, now you remember where we came from? You remember what God said? Be faithful. Are you going to be faithful? You choose for yourself today who you're going to serve. You're going to serve our God that we're in a covenant relationship with, or are you going to forget it, and are you going to serve the gods from the lands where we came from, our fathers came from? You decide today which one you're going to follow. But we understand in this passage, I challenge you to read Deuteronomy chapter 28, but here's what he says. I'm just going to summarize it real quickly. The first part, the first about 14 verses of that chapter, says, if you are faithful to our covenant that you agreed with me, that we ratified together, that we came into an agreement together, if you're faithful, I'll be faithful. And I'm going to be faithful in blessing you, and you just read through there and see how many ways God's going to bless His people. He promised them that. But it comes at a requirement, right? They're in a relationship, they're in a covenant, and it's binding on both parties. And God says, you are required to be faithful, and I'm required to be faithful. That's what happens when you enter in a contract and a covenant with each other. Both parties are required to be faithful. But then, right after that, in verse 15, all the way through the end of that chapter, He says, But, if you're not faithful, then this is what's going to happen. I'm not going to be your God. If you don't want me to be your God, I can't be your God. It's your choice. And when you begin living your life out there like the rest of this world, I will not be your God. Don't you dare tell people I'm your God when you don't want a relationship with me. When you choose to live your life any way you want to choose it, that's your life. You have that prerogative. But don't you dare tell anyone that I'm your God, because I do not approve. I will not be your God. That's what He says. I will bring about judgment on you if you're not faithful. Now, every covenant comes with clearly stated expectations. God never hid anything from His people, never has. He's told them from their very day one, here's what I expect of you. Are you willing to agree to this? And in order to be in a relationship with God, we have to agree to those expectations. But it's not all about what God says. It's about the promises. Not all those things that God says, you shall do this and this and this. God also says, this is what I'm going to give you. These are the things that's going to happen in your life and for you if we're in this relationship. And He says, now do you want in that relationship or not? That is what God has always said. Expectations, clearly stated. Now it may be something, you think about a modern day covenant or with someone else. How many of you ever had to buy a new set of tires? Anybody? No, man, y'all have some really long lasting tires. I've bought a lot of tires in my life. You go down to Walmart, let's say, and you go in and you say, here's what I want. I have this size of tire, and I want this kind of, this brand. Matter of fact, you've got one on the shelf. That's the one I want. I want a set of four tires on my truck. Can you do that? And they say, yes, I can. How much is it going to cost? It's going to cost this much for the set, and it's going to cost this much for us to put those new valve stems in, and it's going to cost this much for us to mount it and to put that air in there for you and to put it on there. And now if you want any extras, it's going to cost this much to align your front end for you. And at the end, you have this big long list that went from $400 to $975 for all the incidentals. But you either agree to it or you say, nope, I ain't paying that. That's too much. But if you agree to it, they say what? Here's this little machine. I need you to sign right here saying that we can do this work on your vehicle. And I sign that, and I say, thank you very much. We'll get it in momentarily, and we'll call you, we'll page you when your truck is ready. And I come back out there, and I look at it, and what? There it is, the tires that I wanted. But I walk around the other side knowing, those aren't the same tires. Why did you put two different kinds of tires on my truck? I didn't say I wanted these tires. Well, yeah, but they look better. And I just thought, you know, Joe was working on that side, and I was working on, and I like these tires better. And I just decided to give you a little better tire. How many of you are okay with that? Anybody? Why? Because that breaks the agreement that we made with them to do what we asked them to do. And so we say, no, it's not okay. Get them off, put the ones on that we agreed to. There's expectations we have of them, and there's expectations they have of us. The job is completed. Are you happy? Yes. Okay, it's $976.23. Well, I don't really have that kind of money today. Maybe I can give it to you next year. Oh, that's okay. Here you go. Here's your keys. Go ahead and enjoy those. No! Why? Because they expect you to pay what you agreed to from the very beginning. They have your signature. They already printed it out. It's all waiting for you to take care of. You made an agreement. You made a covenant with them. Now that's pretty simplistic. But you know, we make covenants other ways. We make marital covenants. And we make promises. We call them vows. And we speak these vows one to the other. And we talk about we'll be faithful to these vows, to this covenant that we've entered into. And it's the same idea when we enter into a covenant with God. There are expectations of what we have in this relationship. Now, we've looked at over the last few weeks in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and 39, he said, repent. Peter is responding to the people. He just preached the first gospel sermon and they're pricked at their hearts and they say, what do we do? And Peter says, you've got to repent and you've got to be baptized. You've got to repent. You've got to change your life. You can't act like you used to. You can't let the world rule in your life. You can't do those things. We have to put to death our desires of immorality that have been on us from this world. We've got to get rid of those things. In chapter 3 and 19, again, Peter preaching, and he says, repent and return. For what? For forgiveness. There's that reciprocal thing. God says, if you come back to me, I'll forgive you. You have forgiveness. And I love in that 3 and verse 19, he says, for times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. God will refresh us. God will give us that sanity in a world filled with insanity. He will help us through everything. That's that relationship that we have. In chapter 4, in verse 10 through 12, he says we've got to confess His name before men. We've got to acknowledge His sovereignty in our lives and our absolute necessity of Him for salvation. What other name under heaven was given that we must be saved? Peter makes it really clear in Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 20, he says, keep on witnessing. Keep on preaching the truth. And that's what Peter and John both say. We cannot stop speaking about all that we have seen and we've heard. Now, I want you to stop for a second. I want you to think. Here we are on the day of Pentecost. And for the very first time, everybody is listening to the preaching by Peter about Jesus Christ. The Messiah has been promised generations ago. God said He was coming, and through all these generations, He's brought Him about. And let me tell you, this very day, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And so all the people are listening, and it says several thousand believed in that, and they gave their life to Him. Not to Peter, but to Christ. I'm not going to follow all of these other religious leaders or ideas or anything else. I'm giving my life to Christ. because I know in Him and nowhere else is salvation found. And so I'm going to give my life. And you keep going. And the next time Peter's preaching again, and there are all these people are listening, and they're watching what's going on, and they give their life, and several thousand more give their life to Christ. And it goes on day after day after day. And it says the people are studying together, and they're listening to the apostles teach, and they're showing, or they're watching all the miraculous signs happening, and they're believing, and thousands of people are being added to the church. Every day, people are committing their lives to Christ. Now, what did Peter say? You got to repent. You got to change your life. You've got to be immersed into Christ. You've got to confess Him. And you've got to be buried in Him. You've got to clothe yourself with Him. Everything that He's talked about, everything, you've got to be in Him, because outside of Christ, there is no blessings. Everything is in Christ. Paul will preach that in Ephesians 1:3. We see this. What are the expectations? You're going to keep being faithful. Clearly stated. Did Ananias and Sapphira, was anything, the fine print, hidden from them about the decision that they'd made in their life? Not one thing was hidden from them. Nothing was hidden. They didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to commit their life to Christ. They chose to. I think about Jeremiah. I love this passage. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Jeremiah says, "But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." He says, I can't stop. And this is a relationship that Jeremiah has with the Lord. And he says, I know what this relationship means. I know what I committed to, and I know Him who committed to me. And what else can I do? If I try to stop speaking about Him, I can't do it. Because God is faithful. What else am I going to commit my life to, that I'm going to have the blessings that I will with this one? Nothing. Clearly stated expectations to be faithful. Faithful like Jeremiah. Faithful like Paul. Faithful like so many people in your life that you know. How many could we talk about from this very congregation? That's the lives that he's talking about. Now, a covenant with God contains righteous consequences. Now, sometimes we think consequences in a negative term, that if you do something wrong, you're going to get spanked. If you're going to do something wrong, you're going to be grounded. This is going to be taken from you, whatever. Well, that is some consequences, but there are a lot of positive consequences as well, right? You do something well, you're rewarded for that. But we know that there are consequences. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, Jesus is in a conversation with His disciples, and He's talking to them, and He asks them, "Who do men say that I am?" And then He asks Peter, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then in verse 19, He says this to him. He says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom in heaven. And whatever you bind on earth..." Now I'm going to tell you, if you have anything other than New American Standard, pencil this in. "Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven." It is in the past tense in the Greek. And it'll say it right in your Bible. I don't know why so many people chose to put that in a different spin to it and say whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That's not it at all. There are consequences to the things that we do and don't do, the decisions that we make. And God is not waiting on man to make up his mind. Consequences come from God. This relationship with Him come from Him. Why? Because God is perfect. He doesn't change. It doesn't matter what someone looks like. It doesn't matter how much money they have. It doesn't matter. None of those things matter to God. What matters is our faithfulness. Because, see, we're flawed. We're opinionated. We're emotionally charged. aren't we? You see something that you think there's an injustice going on, and what do? We can read Acts chapter 5, and almost everyone will immediately go, "Whew, that's harsh. That's harsh. I wouldn't have done that. I would have changed something. I would have done something a little bit differently than what God did." That's natural for us to think that way, to say those things, because we're flawed, because we're opinionated, because we are emotional beings. But what happened is godlessness was stopped immediately. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who sins should be struck dead. God wasn't either. If that's the case, none of us would be here. There'd be a bunch of little children, possibly, and that's the end of it. We've all been there. But you start taking into account the context of what's going on. The Bible hasn't been penned yet. No one has a copy of what all of us have, and I don't know how many copies you have. I probably have 25 or 30 different copies of Bibles just in my office. And that doesn't include the ones that I have on my computer, on my phone, and all of that. All these different versions. They didn't have that. And so you're in here amongst infants, and everything is going against that church. Everyone is beating on it, and Satan is doing everything he can to confuse everyone and try to influence them away from God. And God said, "We can't have this right now." And it's like 1 Corinthians 5. I mentioned this in class for a moment this morning. But Paul writes to the church in Corinth and he says, "You have an immoral brother in your midst." And his words are, "You have become arrogant," verse 2, "and boastful," verse 6, "while allowing this man to do what he's doing." What Paul's saying is, church, this is not your church. This is the Lord's church. You don't have the right to say these things are okay. It says this man is so ungodly that the world won't even think about doing the things that he does. The world blushes when they look at the godlessness of this man. You cannot live this way and be faithful to God. And immediately after that, he talks about leaven. And he says a little bit of leaven will leaven the entire lump. And when you allow godlessness to happen, it's going to affect all those around. And that's exactly what happened to a church because of one man. No one would stand up and say, "What you're doing is wrong." God said, "That is not okay." But he said in verse 5, "I have decided to hand such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved." There are righteous demands of God. Matthew 5, he talks about stumbling blocks. He says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Now, he's not talking about the physical body and cutting his hand off. I know that. Why? Because immediately before he says those things in verse 28, he says, sin happens here and here. Sin doesn't happen physically. It happens in our mind and our heart. When we give ourselves to things, that's when sin happens. He's actually talking about the body of Christ. And he's saying, when someone amongst you is living in sin, that person needs to be excluded, and you should not even eat with such a one. Why? Because it will destroy an entire body. It will destroy the entire body. Back to Acts 5 and we'll close. God gave Ananias and Sapphira plenty of reasons to trust in Him, to respect Him, and to embrace the relationship with God that they chose to enter into. No one forced them to do anything. They said, "We want to be a child of God. We want to be a Christian. We want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of our life. This is the life we want to live, and we want to be blessed by God." And they entered that relationship. And then they lied. Question, why would they even lie to begin with? Isn't that what they were asked? Why did you lie to God? It was your land. Did you have to give it? No. And then when you sold it, whose money was it? It was your money. Why in the world would you lie to God? Why would you go and try to pull the wool, if we say, over His eyes? God knows everything that's going on in our life, everything in your heart and everything in your mind. Why in the world would we lie to God? Why would we do that? We can't do that. The church was in its infancy. And Ananias and Sapphira, God said, we can't do this. Matthew 18:6 says, whoever causes one of these little ones of mine to stumble, it'd be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and thrown in the deepest part of the sea. You don't come back from that. God said it is important not to cause these little ones to stumble. Entering a covenant relationship with God is not a thing to be taken lightly. It's to be done with great sobriety. But the blessings far outweigh any of the negatives that we'll ever understand or see in this relationship with God. You and I were called to be faithful. When you look at yourself this morning, who do you see? I'm going to tell you this much right now. This morning, you will decide, before you walk through those doors, you'll decide how you're going to stand before God one day. You will make that decision this morning. Whether you will stand before God with Jesus as your mediator at your side, or you'll be standing before God all alone, it's your choice. But because of God's righteousness, we will go before Him, before His judgment seat. How will you go before His seat? Will you go with Jesus with you? Or will you go all alone? A choice is yours. Very clearly, the Bible makes that. How will you go before God when you go? If you need to respond to Him, don't put it off. You need to respond to Him now. Because today may be the day we all go before Him. Maybe the day you go before Him. How do you want to go? With absolute certainty or with absolute fear? The choice is yours while we stand and we sing.